In many areas of Christian doctrine, there are words that we have become so familiar with that we may forget to carefully search the scriptures to find out what those words actually mean. It is these popular words that often become the most confusing because they are the same words that someone from another religion or a cult, such as Mormonism or Catholicism, might use, but with different meanings. So it is often well worth the time and effort to study the words we use most often in our Christian vocabulary to make sure that the definition that we have in our minds is the same one that Scripture lays out for us. One such word is the word blessing. In some churches, to be blessed by the Lord means to be wealthy and healthy and prosperous in this life all the time. And that if you are not being blessed by God, then in those ways, then there is something wrong with your faith. Even in more evangelical and even reformed churches, when the word is used in our everyday life, when we say, oh, this is such a blessing, the majority of the time, most Christians use it to speak of things God has given in this life out of His abundant grace. And these are indeed blessings. And it must be recognized as such. However, these are not the true blessings of God, just as an appetizer is not the true meal, but rather they are shadows of a far more substantial and important blessing that we are meant to be seeking and longing for. Even basic logic should tell us that since the truest and fullest blessings of an eternal God cannot be anything but eternal, then these temporary blessings cannot be the fullest extent or even the main focus of God's blessings. Thomas Watson said, "True blessedness must have eternity stamped on it." And he was right. Anyone can receive a temporary blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And unbelievers and believers alike share in those blessings. As Matthew 5 tells us, God sends rain on both the just and the unjust. And He sure has been sending a lot of rain on us lately. Anyone can receive a temporary blessing, but only the children of God, through faith, can embrace the true favor of God and the blessings, the substantial blessings that come as a result. Are not the poor in spirit blessed because they will inherit the kingdom of God? Are not the meek blessed because they will inherit a future world? Are not those who mourn blessed because they will be comforted by God? In our text, we see the protagonist that we have been following in the last few sessions, Jacob, receive material blessings from God despite the deceit of his father-in-law. And in the midst of all this, it's not only showing God's blessings on him, but God's favor towards him. And even in that favor, Jacob's faith remains rather weak. But the real blessing that Jacob receives goes far beyond the provision of flocks and wealth and children. These things should not be seen as his real blessings, but rather the symptom of a great and substantial favor that God has been showing him. And that blessing is the smile of God and the covenant love that God has for him based on his promises. So our text begins right after the birth of Joseph and right after the second set of 7 years that Jacob has been working as an indentured servant to pay off his bride price for his two wives. This is an ideal set of circumstances for Jacob to leave and return to the land that God has promised him. He doesn't belong in Paddan Aram, where he's been working for 14 years. This was never meant to be his home. He had fled from his brother's murderous plots and had been sent by his father to find a wife, but without a bride price. And this proved to be difficult. After working for 7 years for a bride price, Jacob was tricked into marrying the older sister of the woman he wanted to marry, and thus he was tricked into another 7 years of servitude for the wife he actually loved. Jacob had met his match as a trickster, because all the tricks he was previously pulling on his father and his brother are now being pulled on him. But Laban is far from finished. His plan is to have Jacob not just stay for a little while longer. His plan is to have Jacob stay forever. And having married his two daughters goes a long way to helping this plan. We later learn in Genesis 31:42 that if Jacob had left now, Laban would have taken back his daughters and all of his grandchildren. And as the richer and stronger man, there's nothing Jacob could have done about it. Laban plans to keep his daughters close as a hook to keep Jacob poor and working for him, so that his own house can spread through his grandchildren rather than the house of Jacob. And right now we start to see the seeds of the theme of slavery in a foreign land become very clear. While Jacob is not technically a slave, he, for all intents and purposes, is. He is an indentured servant that is being kept against his will. And if he ever tried to leave, his family would be taken from him and perhaps he would even be killed. What is he to do? He is in a foreign land with no way to leave, and he is being kept from the land that God has promised him on his way to, and is kept in this foreign land by a pagan tyrant. Jacob needs deliverance. And this has been a problem for Jacob, because he's been very self-sufficient, at least he thinks he has. When he was looking for a wife, we saw that there is a contrast between him looking for a wife and Abraham's servant looking for a wife back in Genesis 24. How Abraham's servant did it with faith, trusting God, looking for godly character in the woman, and praising and thanking God in front of her pagan family for what he had done. And we see none of this in Jacob. Jacob is attracted to a wife merely on appearance, not on character. And we find out, and we have been finding out, that Rachel's character is very poor and ungodly. In fact, we will find out later that she is still using pagan gods all this time. And yet, God's undeserved blessing on Jacob has been staying with him, showing us that God's favor is not based on Jacob's works, but rather on God's election and choice. Ironically, God's undeserved blessings on Jacob have been what's making Laban so desperate to keep him there. In verse 26, we see confirmation that Jacob is afraid of Laban, and he's afraid Laban will keep his wives and children if he tries to leave. He asks him, "Give me my wives and children," which assumes that the power to keep them was in Laban's hands. Jacob feels that Laban is holding him by the ear because all his days of indentured servitude are over, but Laban still holds the power over him. And this is what essentially makes Jacob a slave. Laban claims that he has learned through pagan divination that Jacob is the reason that he has prospered so much in the last 14 years. So even despite Laban's tricky attitude, he recognizes that it is Yahweh who has blessed him through Jacob. But God's blessings to his people often positively affect unbelievers around them. This has been true throughout history, and it is true today. Look at the history of the advances of the last 500 or even 1,000 years, and everything from scientific advances, healthcare advances, humanitarian efforts, prison reform, care for orphans, education advances, the abolition of the 18th century African American slave trade, have all had Christians at the grass level roots pushing for them and progressing those fields. Even if you look at the history of animal rights, those go back to William Wilberforce, who was a Christian. The world is a better place because of Christians acting like Christians. Modern universal education came from a desire for children to learn how to read the Bible. The term Sunday school is actually used to be a school for on Sundays. It was a school set up for poor street urchin children in England and in Europe so that they could learn basic skills, reading and writing, so that they wouldn't have to live on the streets their whole lives. Modern medicine came from a desire to help the sick and needy, as Scripture commands us to. And like I said, even the movement against animal cruelty finds their origins in Christians who believed human beings as image bearers of God need to take care of the world God has given us. So it is that God, in blessing everything Jacob does, blesses Laban as a result. The same thing happens when Joseph is in Egypt. Even the prison that Joseph is kept in after his false conviction benefited from him, both his integrity and the blessing that God pours out on him. However, instead of being led to repentance and faith in the God of Abraham, Laban is looking for a way that he can take God's favor and use it to his own advantage. So he's thinking, if I can just keep Jacob here, I will keep getting these blessings. And he even is intending to trick God to bypass Jacob and get all the blessings to go to him. We'll learn as the text goes on that while he did trick Jacob, he cannot trick God. When Jacob speaks, he seems to be taking a little bit too much credit. When Laban says, well, I've learned through divination that Yahweh has blessed me because of you, Jacob's like, hey, give a little credit where credit's due. He says, ever since I've been here, but Jacob is also saying, you don't even need divination for this. It's obvious that since I came here, things have been a lot better for you. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to know that. And God is only blessing you because he is blessing me. And that is true. Although the emphasis, the amount of words that Jacob uses to focus on himself in that text is kind of hard to ignore. Because Jacob's faith is still very infantile at this point. A subtle mocking of Laban's paganism is also sensed here. You know, like what you claim to have learned through paganism, anyone could have figured out. So Laban tries to make a deal with Jacob. He asks him what kind of wages he would want, and it's a deal that Jacob really can't refuse at this point. He asks him to name his wages, and what Jacob asks for is laughably low. In the ancient world, when you hired a shepherd to look after your flock, it was expected that the shepherd would get 20% of the flock. So it's a pretty large sum for a pretty difficult job. You're out with the sheep all day long. And the amount of, so what he's talking about here are spotted and speckled sheep. He's talking about sheep and goats. Now, in the ancient world, goats were usually either black or brown. And so that's why it talks about goats that have a little bit of white on them. Those are speckled goats. And sheep were usually white, and having a black lamb or a speckled lamb with a mix of black and white was uncommon. The amount of this flock that would have those traits would be less than 20%. So Jacob is asking for quite a low wage. So he asks him, can I go through your flock and take out all of the goats that have a little bit of white on them and all of the sheep that have a little bit of black on them, and those will be my wages, and that way you can tell which sheep are mine and which sheep are yours. If I have any, you know, white sheep or completely black goats, you'll know that was stolen, and vice versa. And so this is more than a fair deal for Laban, and Laban agrees. But then, that very same day, Laban takes all of those spotted and speckled animals and moves them 3 days' journey away from where Jacob is. And what we see here is Laban is desperately trying to keep Jacob from getting wealthy. Because if Jacob gets wealthy, if Jacob starts being blessed, he knows that God's blessing him. If Jacob starts accumulating a lot, eventually he's going to be a force to be reckoned with. He's not going to be the poor slave that he can kind of step all over. Laban's crooked character becomes more and more plain as time goes on. He's more powerful than Jacob, and he knows it, and he wants it to stay that way. If Jacob became more wealthy, he could be in a position to threaten Laban and to leave. The power struggles were very serious in the ancient world, and becoming wealthy meant those around you automatically felt threatened by you. Abimelech, for example, felt threatened and became hostile towards Isaac when he was the only one that really had a bumper crop in a year of famine. And he told him, get out of here. I don't want you around us anymore, because of that feeling of threat that God's rich blessings had brought about. When Israel is in Egypt, they will be subject to slavery primarily because God had blessed them by giving them lots of children, to the point where the Egyptians were worried that they would take over Egypt. The world will continue to become hostile towards God's people when God shows favor towards them, because they are the spiritual descendants of Cain. And like we've seen this theme throughout Genesis, that Cain was jealous of the favor that God showed on his brother and had held away from him, and that had brought about this hostility and murder. And that same spirit, that same jealousy for God's favor, has not stopped. In this way, Laban is attempting to siphon God's blessings away from Jacob, who he knows God is directing the favor to, and steal them. The man who believes he can trick God is indeed a most foolish man. Laban thinks he has made it. Even Jacob's minimum wage is being taken away that very day. And we find out later that Laban will change his wage 10 times in the next 6 years. Meaning that Jacob can never really make any wealth for himself. It's interesting because we see examples of this very tactic throughout history. In the mid-18th century, or in the early 18th century, people in Britain who were a bit poorer, who were having a hard time making a living for themselves, were being told, well, this company will buy your passage over to Barbados, and if you work there for 7 years... It's quite ironic that it was actually 7 years historically. If you work there for 7 years, then you'll be given some land in Barbados and you can start your own thing. And they were thinking, well, this is great. But by the time they got there, well, first they found out that most of them didn't survive 7 years. That's how hard they were being worked. And second, when they were free, they found out there was no more land in Barbados and they didn't have any money to get off of Barbados. And so they were subject to lifelong slavery. Eventually, this became well known in England. They weren't able to get any more, and they turned their sights to Africa. And that's actually how the African-American slave trade started. So this kind of chained up indentured servitude, it's been a common sinful practice throughout history. There's a similar thing happened in the Newfoundland fishing industry in the mid-1800s as well. It's just human beings treating other human beings like property rather than people made in God's image. And that's exactly what Laban sees Jacob as. He sees him as a good luck charm, as a token that he can use to get God's blessings for himself. And so Jacob is in this very tricky situation. He's under Laban's thumb, and for all practical purposes, he is a slave to his father-in-law. He can't leave without leaving his family and would have nothing to speak of for 14 years of work. And it's very likely, I think, that Laban would kill him if he even tried, so that he wouldn't try to come back with maybe his father's wealth and people and reclaim what was his. Jacob should have been trusting God this whole time. We've seen throughout the entire interaction, his entire time in Paddan Aram, there's been just an utter lack of any trust in God. We don't see him praying. We don't see him meditating on what God had told him on the way to Paddan Aram. We don't see him putting faith that God, having faith that God will provide for him. And he gets into these bad situations. He's in a bad marital situation. And he's in a bad relationship with his father-in-law and in this tricky situation. He needs to be delivered. How is God going to bless him and show him favor in all of this? And so, once again, when our protagonist is at his weakest, God shows himself to be strong. Instead of letting his blessings being siphoned by Laban, God blesses Jacob in an admittedly strange way. I remember hearing this text throughout my life and thinking, what is with the sticks? What is the whole deal with the whole stick situation in the troughs? There is no feasible way that the oddly colored livestock could mate with the livestock that Jacob is taking care of, because they're 3 days apart. And so it would be genetically impossible. And so Jacob, instead of looking to God, again, instead of praying and asking God, he comes up with his own kind of solution. And what he's doing is some sort of magic. Or at least he thinks he is. Instead of putting his faith in God, he puts his faith in this little magical ritual. He gets in his head that these peeled sticks will somehow make its way into the DNA. They didn't know what DNA was, but will somehow make it into the offspring of the animals that are mating in front of them. That's what he thought. It's very similar. It's a bit of a parallel to the whole mandrake situation with Rachel. How Rachel trades a night with Jacob for a mandrake, and her sister gets pregnant instead of her. Some have suggested a scientific reason why this works out for him, that certain toxins in the almond and poplar branches can affect the fertility cycle of the animals. And if this is the case, God may have used these chemical properties, which were unknown to Jacob, to accomplish his blessings. It has also been suggested that the purebred sheep that are stronger would not be, the sheep that were white and the goats that were black would not be purebred. They would be, or the stronger ones would be hybrids. And so they have the recessive gene of this odd coloring, in them, and that getting them to breed together somehow is causing the recessive gene to come out in their offspring. There have been people who've tried to figure this out from a scientific angle, and maybe it works out, maybe it doesn't. Either way, whether through natural means or through supernatural means, we know that it is God and not the magic that Jacob is trusting in that gives him the blessing of having spotted and speckled animals seemingly coming out of nowhere. And they are the stronger of the flock. And so Laban's flock is actually getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and Jacob's flock gets stronger and stronger until after 6 years, he has amassed himself quite a bit of wealth against all odds. God's power has made itself known to him and to his father-in-law, that his father-in-law can't siphon off and manipulate God's favor and blessings. If we have learned anything from the story of Jacob, it is that God is more powerful than Jacob's weakness. Jacob has been acting a lot like Cain in a lot of ways, trying to get God's blessing his own way rather than submitting to and trusting in God to provide for him. However, it is God's election that has the final word, and despite his questionable behavior and lack of faith, God will not let him go down the path of faithlessness and reliance on human strength. And this is why God keeps putting him in these situations where he can't help himself. It's not some stick magic that gives him his blessing, nor is it even the possible science behind what may be a possible explanation for what happens. Whether natural, supernatural, all things, all good gifts come from God's hand. And the intentionality that God seems to be showing in blessing Jacob with these flocks rather than Laban shows this favor. And the favor is what is most important here. It's not about flocks and herds. It's not about riches and servants. It's about God's favor. God is displaying to Laban and to Jacob that he is for Jacob, that his promises will come through him, and that he will not let him be taken advantage of like this. Jacob is God's chosen one, his elect, and he is working in his life to make him see that. The fact that he is undeserving of such blessings emphasizes that he was not chosen because he was more righteous than his brother, but simply because it is God who chooses. But think about how stressful this whole situation is for Jacob. He has two wives and two concubines, all fighting about who's loved and who isn't and who has kids and who doesn't. He has nothing to his name. He can't leave Paddan Aram, and he's had his only source of income moved 3 days away. He can't challenge his powerful and rich father-in-law on this. His options are extremely limited, and still he doesn't go to God. He isn't responding to God's favor the way that God has intended. Instead, he trusts in himself and his own power to help himself. But through it all, God's hands have not left him. But it certainly has not helped Jacob to rely on himself. He relied on his own heart when he picked a wife and ended up having two wives that are fighting. God never meant for Jacob to go through his life with a vague notion of the blessings of God in the back of his mind while he tries to pull his own weight alone. He never meant for Jacob to think of himself as the master of his own fate and his own source of blessing, and to ignore the proper praise and worship that God's blessings are meant to awaken in us. God's people are meant to trust in God for everything and recognize that every blessing comes from him. As the hymn goes, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." Or thy grace. I always get that mixed up. In a perfect world, all of the good things that God gives his people would result in continuous praises that produce the greatest joy, the joy of experiencing the love of God. The thing about blessings and blessing from God is that they are never an end, but rather a taste of something better, the presence and love of God. Last week we looked at how these two wives of Jacob, these two women, were so focused on the blessing that God had not given them that they were blind to the constant blessing that God was giving them. God had given them each what the other one wanted, I think as a way to show them contentment, to show them that the blessings are not means for you to get more blessings and amass more wealth and become more self-sufficient. And you will never be happy with the blessings of this world. But the blessings that God does give you are meant to point you to his favor, that he loves you and wants you to come to him with thanksgiving as a result. The good things God gives us point us to that door. Thanksgiving is the key, and faith gives us the illumination and sight to see the glory of God for what it is, the only thing worth living for in this world or the next. And we take Laban in contrast. God blesses him, but only because blessings to Jacob overflow onto his lap. When he tries to siphon those blessings from Jacob and manipulate them, God doesn't stop blessing the one he has elected because his favor is on Jacob. God's election is completely undeserved. It is given by grace, but God's purpose is that his gifts be asked for and received by faith. And the greatest part of the blessing only comes after it is received by faith and thanksgiving. So most people who receive the blessings of God, and everyone receives blessings from God, they think of those blessings as a means to get something God has not given them. Instead of realizing that the true blessing, the substance, is behind the door of faith and thanksgiving. Jacob is actually missing out on the best part of God's favor in this text. Better than any blessing is God Himself. The hand of the giver is more beautiful than the greatest riches it could hold. We all know what the wages of sin is. It's death. But we also know how that verse ends. If you labor your whole life and you forge your own morality and do whatever you want, regardless of God and His commands, the wages that are rewarded you, that are given to you as a payment, is spiritual and physical death. Notice, though, that verse doesn't end by saying, but the wages of righteousness. As if we could earn anything by our righteousness. But instead it says, but the gift of God. This is the gift, the favor, the blessing. The blessing He means for you to have. What is it? Is it health, wealth, and prosperity? No, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life is what every good thing God gives you points you to. Eternal life is much more than the ability to live forever. We've seen this as we go through the book of 1 John. In the evening, we saw that the eternal life has more to do with the quality of that life than its length. And the reason that it is forever is because it is of such a quality that it could never be spoiled by the concept, by the idea of death. It could never end. But it is much more than just living forever. I don't think any of us would want to live in this world forever. But it is eternal life of such a quality because it is in the presence of Christ by faith. It means to know Him and to become what we were created to be forever. To know God perfectly without sin interrupting our relationship with Him and without death separating us from His glory. That is what it means to have eternal life. And that is what it means to be blessed. All of God's favor that He shows to Jacob and to every other one of His people, from Abraham to Isaac to Joseph, down to the people of Israel, to David, and finally to Christ Himself. What God is meaning to show Jacob by multiplying his flocks and herds in the midst of this difficult situation is that God means for Jacob to come to Him, to see in faith the favor that God has shown him, and to respond with the thanksgiving and praise and faith that he should. Despite Jacob's very slow attitude towards that faith, God's purpose of election continues to work in his life because God loves him. And God's purpose for you is that. It's that you would receive the good things in your life through faith and interpret them through God's word as being good gifts from Him. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from God. The reason, the response to having good gifts, to the good things that we have, and we do all have good things, and if you don't think you have good things, you might be in the same place that Rachel and Leah were in, where they were so focused on what they didn't have that they didn't see what they had been given. The response to God's good gifts is meant to be a thanksgiving that is done in faith, not discontent. And this faith will point you to the great gift, the ultimate gift from God, which is eternal life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. While Laban was trying to get the temporary blessings of God by cheating Jacob out of them, he will forever miss out on the eternal life that those blessings were meant to point towards. In the end, Laban's path will lead to the wage of death. But by God's grace, Jacob will continue being pursued by God's unfailing love. In Christ, the gift of God has come to us in its ultimate clarity. The favor of God follows those who abide in Christ by faith in the eternal life He provides. Life much better than the multiplication of flocks and herds. But most importantly, in Christ, you have received the new nature of faith by the Spirit to be made a child of God. The true blessing is God's smile on you. And that smile is only obtained through the substitutionary blood of Christ. Well, I was preparing this sermon, and I was just finishing it. I was looking through sermons that or Bible studies that Pastor Tim Conway, who I follow a lot, and providentially he had been talking about the same subject this week. And he pointed out that through Scripture, true blessing is the forgiveness of sin so that we may know God and have His favor. When you say, "I'm so blessed," or "No, this is such a blessing," remember that that blessing isn't the blessing in and itself. That blessing is meant to remind you of God's favor and love for you and point your eyes by faith heavenward to be strengthened in that conviction. An unbeliever may receive the shadow blessings, the free sample, if you will, that only lasts for a moment. But the real product, the substance and the eternal life, the eternal blessings of God are found only in humble faith in Christ. Abide in that faith, trusting God who provides the best for you in Him, and you will experience what those blessings are meant to give you in your life. And you will also be in the case that, or in the place where, when those blessings are taken away from you, when those shadow blessings are taken away from you, well, you have the substance. You have what really matters. And that will never be taken away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. And when we say that, we think primarily, overwhelmingly primarily, of the blessings of Jesus Christ that He has given to us freely by faith. Lord, we have received the Spirit of God. We have received redemption. We have received forgiveness. We have received life through His resurrection, a kingdom, and the position as sons and daughters of the Most High. Remind us of that in all times. Give us hearts of thanksgiving and faith, that instead of being covetous and jealous and looking to what we don't have, let us look to the great blessings that we do have, the eternal blessings in Christ, so that no matter what is taken away from us, no matter what we could lose, we have the ultimate gain. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.